As you know, we've been studying the armor of God. Now, if you've been here, you made it. We've arrived. The sixth and last piece of armor is what we're going to look at this morning. But to get there, I want to read once again why there is armor. So let's jump in chapter 6, verse 10, once again, just to remind us why we need armor. For the Lord, through Paul, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." My privilege and my calling as a pastor is to hold forward God's word. In particular, we've been going through this armor because God gives us to it because it's what we need. We're not here to speculate and theorize and philosophize. We're here to be equipped. And the armor of God is crucial to our equipping. So we've been working our way through it. Now, I want to review it one more time. Again, you might say if you've been here, like, why do you go over it every time? Well, for two reasons. There are those who haven't been here, and they want to help them see the context and make sure we see the whole armor. The other reason is we all need repetition. That's just how you learn so often, is repeating. So let's remind ourselves. As we study now this armor that God gives us so we can stand and be victorious, because that's the goal. What was it? The goal, as he says at the end of verse 13, having done all, stand. Don't have to fall, not have to give ground, not be tripped up, not be stumbled, but to be victorious. Well, what are those pieces? Let's remind ourselves. You can look at your Bible if you want to, but if you're adventurous and strong, you want to go for it, you don't have to look. What's the first piece of armor we saw? What was it? To put on the belt of truth. To equip yourself with that first piece, that foundational piece, the belt of truth. And we saw, what is truth? It's God's word. And why is it so important? Why is that first piece? Why do we need it? Because the enemy of our soul is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. And we need to know the truth to combat the lies. Got to know it. Got to use it. The second piece of armor we studied together was what? The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covering the core of the body, the heart and all. The seat of our emotions and so many things. Well, he says that's the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness speaks to the fact that when you receive Jesus, he puts his righteousness to your account. And it's called being imputed. His righteousness is imputed, put to our account. But not only that, but there's an imparted righteousness we saw where he works it in our lives, works it through our lives. And so the importance of that. And notice, it's all tied to, anchored to the truth. Third thing we saw, the third piece of armor is what? Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet shod with speaks of what we're going to have as our foundation, our footing. Is there any place in this slippery world where there's sure footing? And we saw that there is indeed. Our standing rest and the fact that we've been reconciled to God. Through the gospel, we become reconciled to God. Because of that, it says we are now at peace with God. And because of that, we have the peace of God and peace amongst ourselves. A person not at peace is very vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. It's important that we know and have the peace of God and peace with God. Fourth piece of armor is what? The shield of faith. That as the enemy fires those fiery missiles at us, those darts come flying at us, questions, doubts, things attempting to get us to shake us or whatever. We're to get our shield between the dart and us. Faith, the faith, believing God, trusting God, his nature, taking him at his word. Get that between you and the attacks. And then last week we looked at the fifth piece, which is what? The helmet of salvation. Helmets speak of the mind, protecting the mind area. And so many of the enemy's attacks are aimed at our thought life, aren't they? Well, that's what this is talking about, that there's a protection for that area of our lives called the helmet of salvation. Because we saw that salvation brings into our life renewed minds, strengthened mind, new minds, all those things protect us in that realm of our lives. Well, now you probably noticed in all five of those pieces of armor, the first five pieces of armor, each piece of those are defensive in nature. You wear them, you have them on, with the goal of deflecting the enemy's attacks, not letting them find their target. But they are defensive in nature. This morning we come to this last piece, and it's so crucial for a lot of reasons. And one, of course, is this last piece is not only defensive, it is that, but it's also an offensive weapon. It can be used in an offensive way. What a key piece it is. Chapter 6, we're down to verse 17. First part said, take the helmet of salvation. That's from last week and this morning. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Picture now these Roman soldiers that Paul sees all around him. Remember, Paul is a prisoner, probably chained to these guards. They're all around him. He sees these mighty Roman soldiers. He looks, and what is that they wear? What is that they put in their hand when they're getting ready to go to battle? Their sword. And it is lethal. It is the mighty weapon of that day, and it is lethal. But Paul knows something, and he wants us to make sure we know it. That sword is nothing compared to our sword. I've called our time together this morning, the sword of the Spirit. Having set the table, let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've already been ministering to us this morning through our children's church, through the worship time, just through the fellowship together. But now, Lord, as we come to this time, we pray you help us to, Lord, would you lift off all distractions and would you minister to our hearts, help us understand that we may go out and be well-equipped, that we go out not just being theory but reality. We go out having your full armor on. In particular, Lord, help us understand and know how to use the sword of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The sword of the Spirit, it says. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The idea there is this. It's not that the Spirit is the Word of God. A better way to translate this might be the sword supplied by the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It doesn't mean the Spirit's the Word. It means this sword is a sword that's supplied by the Spirit. And it is the Word of God that is our sword. It's supplied by the Spirit. Why? Why is it connected? Why does he say that? Why does he throw in this sword of the Spirit, supplied by the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What's the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word? Well, let me just remind us of a few things here. See, the Word comes through the Holy Spirit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So he's talking about prophecies and all, at this point, Peter is. But notice he says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what's true of prophecy is true for the whole Word of God. It's not just some sayings man came up with, nice collection of wonderful, warm things. This is the Word of God. His fingerprints are all over it. But we must know that. We must be convinced of it if we're really going to use it as God intends. So all Scripture comes through the Holy Spirit. Well-known Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So again, just confirming, it's not of man, it's of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. God the Holy Spirit has led this to be recorded for us. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's in the realm of the Spirit. When we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in us. And it begins to click. That which you didn't understand before all of a sudden begins to make sense. He begins to reveal things. And he makes the Word alive, so to speak, in us. So it's just this, I'm just pointing out these scriptures, one of many, that help us to understand that's the Holy Spirit who leads us in it, gives us to it, and is going to help us apply it. So it's a teamwork type of thing going on here. The Holy Spirit makes the Word come alive to us. It equips us. The Holy Spirit's going to help us know how to use that sword. What's the right thrust, the right attack, the way to go about it? So it's not just dryly remembering, it's the Holy Spirit stirring us, getting on fire about it, being ready to use it, opening our eyes to it. Well, let's look at this whole example. Remember, it's an analogy, if you will. Paul sees this Roman soldier and he goes, hey, that's what we need. And we have it. We need armor. And he's gotten to this idea of a sword. Well, how's a sword used? Well, we understand it. We've seen enough movies. You've played around with the kids with sticks or whatever. A sword has both a defensive and an offensive aspect to it. We understand that a sword sometimes can be used to block the blow of the other person, right? They're taking a shot at you and you block. You get it out in front of you. So it's defensive in that way. Other times you take the initiative and use it to try to stab or to cut with it. So it has both aspects to it. The Greek word, this is going to help us know how to use the sword. The Greek word here, where it says here in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Greek word translated in the English word there, in this case, is the Greek word rhema. Now, why do I bring that up? There are two words in the original Greek that are often translated word in the English. But there's a difference in them, and we need to know them. First of all, there's the Greek word, the logos. Sometimes pronounced logos, but logos. And logos, again, that's the more common one you tend to hear the most about. Why? Because that refers to the totality of the utterances of God. It's the complete revelation of what God has said. So you might say that we have here the logos of God. Now, compared to that, the second word in the Greek is often translated word, is this word rhema. Rhema means a specific saying of God, a passage or a verse that has special application to immediate situation. So it's not just all the Bible. In this case, this sword is the word of God, and he's saying it's the rhema, meaning it's going to be specific verses, text, some part of Scripture, specifically geared to deflect the attack, to deal with the specific attack. So that if the attack becomes, you think you're saved, you think God could love someone like you, you think there's any forgiveness for you, any hope, you'll be able to come back with specific statements where God says, yes, because God says, and then you use that specific word against a specific attack. It's not just a general thing, it's specifically knowing and using it. It's not enough when we're being attacked to say, well, I believe the Bible. Just to say I believe the Bible isn't the sword. We must know and use specific and appropriate verses for the attack. And that's why we do this morning. And that's why we study and grow in the Word. So we can do just that. Now, as we did when we look back at the belt of truth, I want to return to a section this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Leave your Bible ribbon there. We'll be back. But go to Matthew chapter 4. You may remember, we looked at the belt of truth we went here, but I want us to see some further application. In Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus is led by Satan out into the wilderness. Excuse me, he's led by the Spirit, to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. So the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil, and the devil attempts three attacks upon Jesus. And we see Jesus deals with each attack by using the word. He doesn't get victory by using some supernatural power, something that we don't have available to us. But Jesus instead uses the exact weapon we have to show us we can do the same thing when the attacks come. So, Holy Spirit leads him out there. Devil begins to attack. Devil begins to throw these statements, challenges at Jesus. Look how Jesus responds in every case. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written. And he comes back with a scripture. So another attack is thrown by the enemy. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again. Another attack then comes, that third one from the enemy, where Jesus then responds in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Jesus, at the beginning of every response to this attack, does what? He says, it is written. Where? In the Word of God. He's using specific verses, specific declarations that God has made to get the victory, to withstand this attack. It's from the Word of God. Interesting. Look at verse 4, the first time Jesus responds. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, that's the word rhema. Not just the logos, not just the whole Bible. No, by every specific saying of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's using the same word there. It's what Jesus uses. It's what we are to use, and we get to use. Again, it's not just vaguely knowing the Bible. You got to know it so we can use the word that fits the attack. It's interesting, even in that second attack, verse 6, where Satan, the enemy, tries to use the word and all, what does Jesus do in verse 7? See, the enemy is using these verses, but he uses it out of context. For Jesus shows that by placing it right back into context. Thus, we got to know it, and you got to know the word in context. People often quote the Bible. Are you able to say, wait a minute, that's not the context of that passage? A lot of times people trot out verses and people go, well, yeah, he taught the Bible. I remember he used that verse. Well, yeah, but was it an accurate instruction on it? Was it in context? Was it really what God was saying there? So we got to know it. Got to know its context if it's going to be an effective sword for us. So here we see the word being used mainly here as protection. In a defensive way, if you will. But I also mentioned the sword. The word can also be used as an offensive weapon. James 4:7 begins to help us understand that part of it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, now we're talking about not just protecting, but gaining ground. Moving forward in all of this. When you go to fight an enemy, let's say you're a Roman soldier and you're out to fight somebody else coming against you, but in any setting, does the enemy flee from you because you got such snazzy shoes on? Look at those shoes. Look at those. Man, those are great shoes. I'm going to run from you. No, that's not what's going to scare him. Hey, I'll take my shoe off and whack you with it. No, that's not really, it's good defensive, good footing, won't slip, etc. But that's not a weapon. Again, all those kind of parts are great. They protect us. But what will make an enemy flee? If an enemy's coming at you, you got your shoes, okay, that maybe you'll stand strong. But what makes him flee? When you pull something on him that's going to cause damage. When all of a sudden they're going to suffer loss for it, I'm out of here. That's what he's talking about here. That's how it is with the sword. Again, all the other parts of the armor are defensive and crucial, and they protect us, and we thank God for them. And yes, they always involve the word in some way. But here we see we can take the word and go forward. We can conquer with the word. We can drive back the enemy with the word. Now listen, we can gain back lost ground. Has the enemy caused you to lose some ground? If you sit here and you go, yeah, he's got me thinking about myself in a certain way, that's not true. He's got me thinking I can't, or I won't, or I can't do this, and there's no hope, for example, there's no hope, or I should just give up, or whatever it might be. You've given ground. Well, you know, we're not doomed to stay there. You see, I can say, you know what? You're wrong about what you say about me. This is what God says about me. I can begin to regain ground of hope. Things I gave up can become mine again. I can move forward. See, they're using now in an offensive way. No, I'm going to let God decide who I am, what I'm about. Not you, enemy. Not this world, what they say. No, I'm going to go. You know what? I'm not going to be as fearful as I used to be. I'm going to start trusting him more. See, we can gain ground is the idea. It's an offensive weapon. We drive the enemy back in that case. Look at Hebrews 4:12. You remember that. Many of you remember this verse. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's speaking about this Word of God and how precisely it can work, how strong it is, the delicate surgical cutting it can do, so to speak. Now, it's interesting. The word for sword in that, and sharper than any two-edged sword, is the exact same Greek word as the word sword in our text this morning. By the way, you can go back to Ephesians 6 if you went to the other. But it's the exact same word, again, that's used here in both cases. Now, what's interesting about that is the word that's translated sword in both those cases, in particular this one that's a Roman soldier's sword, that sword was a relatively short sword designed for cutting and stabbing. If you're picturing one of those long 4 or 5 foot, you know, broadswords where you're going, you're swinging like that everywhere and it's way out there and it's too, super heavy, and that's not the kind of sword that they're talking about here. This was a sword that was short, and it could be moved rapidly. It was sharpened on both sides. It was short enough that it could be moved quickly, cut from either direction, could handle attack from any direction. Matter of fact, let me show you. I've got some. Remember, I showed this back when we talked about the shield, but take a look on the side. You'll see the guys on the side holding theirs. It was about 18 inches or so. It was more like that. Sharp, pointed sharp. Both edges sharp, can be wielded like that. Matter of fact, here's a couple. Here you see another example. See, it's like that, like a long, long dagger type of thing. To be thrust, quick, defend the blocker right away, come back with it. Whatever direction the attack's coming. And that's what the Word of God is like. Here's one other one. Just shows it kind of on the hip there. Whoops. You go back here. There. Sword of the Spirit. See, it's about that length. That's the idea of what it was. And again, the idea with it was it could handle attack from any direction. It could cut, slash, all kinds of things. You didn't have to stop and turn. It could just go for it from everywhere. Thus it is with the rhema of God's Word. That's what Paul's saying. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Now remember, if a soldier is going to be good with his weapon, he's got to practice, right? If you wait until the battle to begin to learn how your weapon works, you're going to be at a great disadvantage. You can see that. If the soldier waits till he's out in the battlefield to say, now, how does this thing work? Gets his rifle out. How does this thing work? He's in trouble. You've got to practice. Think of a soldier, a gladiator. The training, practicing their various sword thrust, different moves, what works best in this case, what should I come back with? And they do it over and over again. So it's just drilled into them. You don't have to stop and think about it. It's just become second nature, but that comes through lots of practice. Different moves and positions and how it's going to work and all. That's how it works. And as the Roman soldier would do that, he becomes very astute at it. He becomes very gifted, and therefore he's ready to go now. He's ready to get in the battle. But the practicing was way before that. He did a bunch of it. He's very familiar with his weapon, is the idea. Same for us. Don't wait till we need it to begin to try to know God's Word at that point. You're behind the curve at that point. It's not going to work. Oh, what was that? I think I heard about it once. Surely there's something. That's going to make you open and vulnerable. Know your Word. Practice your Word. You got to be familiar with your weapon. A year or two ago, Kathy and I had the privilege of going up to speak at a Calvary Chapel in Northwest New York, kind of the Rochester area up there, and had some free time afterwards. We go, well, let's go see Niagara Falls. It was fairly close. Heard about it. Let's go check out Niagara Falls. That's a lot of water. I mean, you got to go there, and let's go right up to the next bit, and you're looking down. I mean, it's just the power of that water. It's really something. But you don't want to go over those falls. Well, it's my understanding now. I didn't go out in a boat, not above the... in front of them, but not upstream. But my understanding is this. There's a lot of recreational use of the same rivers and all that get to this point up there where they go out in their boats. But I've read somewhere that way up above there where these boats are, there's a big sign out there that says to all the boaters, it says this. It says two things on it. Do you have an anchor? Secondly, do you know how to use it? You don't want to be going over those falls, is the idea. Make sure you got it, and make sure you know how to use it. You hold your Bible, but do you know how to use it? Are you practiced up? Are you equipped? Do you know where to go with it? I remember when I was in the service, yes, all you guys in the Marines, the Air Force is a service. All you guys go like, well, you're like in the half service. But they actually did take us out to train us on the M16. No, we didn't. Live it and breathe it, but they did take us out and train us on the M16. I say that to say this. I remember when they trained us on that, spent all this classroom time learning about it, then pretty soon they take you out to the firing range. They want you to get familiar with it. And I remember they said, okay, and there's like 100 guys in a row here, and all these targets way down there. You got your little number. Okay, there we are. All these targets. Anyway, they said, okay, fire 5 practice rounds from the prone position. So I'll lay down. Ready? Go for it. Fired my 5 rounds. Now my loving drill instructor, who was looking down there with his eye thing, he looks down there and he says to me, he goes, nice going. You just put 5 through your neighbor's target. I jumped over one. I go, oh, look at my number. Oh, good shot. Of course, I probably made his score really good. But mine sure wasn't. But he goes, great. You just put 5 in your neighbor's. So that's why they get you out there, right? That's why they take you guys that are Marines, former Marines, they take you out to Pendleton and camp you out there because you live and breathe it. They practice you and you get familiar with that thing. Because you can't wait till this time when you get out in the battle to start figuring the thing out. You got to be ready to go. Same for the Word. How are we going to use it if we're not familiar with it? If we're not learning and growing and memorizing all the things that are going to help us, daily devotionals, whatever, that help us be equipped with this sword. Don't wait till you're in the battle. Be practicing every day. Talk about messages you hear with one another, things you've read during the day, how it applies, what God said there, other verses that might support it, so you know the whole context and everything. But he gives us this weapon, but the point is, it's not just it might be in your lap, but is it in your armor? Would you know how to use it? That's the exhortation this morning. The Roman soldier was the fighting machine of his day. Now we look at it now and we're like, come on, a sword? Well, they didn't have rifles and grenade launchers and stuff in those days. And the Roman soldier was the fighting machine of the day. And you didn't want to mess with them. But they weren't perfect. Obviously, if you pit one against another, somebody would probably win over the other one. But the point being is that Paul would look at them and go, man, they were the fighting machine of the day. Do not underestimate what God has given you. You wouldn't want to underestimate a Roman soldier if you lived then, and you don't want to underestimate the weapon God gives us in His Word. If you were to go to battle today, and I said you could take any weapon you want, we're going to send you out to battle, you take any weapon you want, what would you pick? I'll take a nuclear bomb. I'll take a whole squadron of the best fighter planes you got. All these things. Give me the best technology. Give me all these things. But what about in the spiritual realm? The Lord says, I've given you the best. It'll handle any attack. Far greater than a nuclear weapon is the Word of God. Strong. But you got to use it, is the admonition. You got to know it to use it. Got to be familiar with it. See, spiritual speaking, we have more than any other natural weapon could point to. So, this morning, the encouragement has been to see that the Word is given to us and we're to use it to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. That's defensive. But also, at the same time, it's an offensive weapon that causes the enemy to flee because it's greater than him. It has power over him. You got to believe that, or it will do you no good. If you doubt it, if you struggle with it, settle the issue of the power of God's Word. And then soak in it. Be ready to go with it. Be all practiced up. Then, with it ready, we can use it as it's needed. Chapter 6, verse 17, the second part. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank God for His Word, that He gives us that which can handle whatever we face. Know it, use it, stand victorious in it. And whatever you do, don't leave home without being fully dressed. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close with a word of prayer and then a song of worship as we head out. There'll be prayer partners available back in the corner of the sanctuary here, back in my right, your left in the corner. We encourage you to stay around and fellowship. There'll be some donuts over in the fellowship hall, unless first service cleaned them out. But go but go over and get to know each other and see what's going on out there. And let's go out prepared, having on the full armor. That's why we've gone slow. That's why I've slowed down all this, so we would know and try to practicalize it. If I said, okay, here he goes, careful. Getting off his notes. Got you standing, but still, bear with me a minute. Jeff will let me get away with this only because of the example, because I happen to know where Jeff works. But let's say you didn't know where Jeff works. And let's say I say, you know what, Jeff runs a grocery store up in Alpine. You might go, oh, that's cool. But those of you who know him, you'd say what? No. But how are you able to know that I'm not telling the truth? Only because you do know the truth. It's only because you know the truth and things, and you can, if you can know a lie. If you don't, then it sounds good to me. God gives us the truth. And with it, we can be equipped. But you're not going to know lies. You're not going to know, wait a minute, that's not. Because the world's throwing them all day long. The enemy's throwing them. Television throws them. It all does. Be equipped. You can know. No, God says this about him. God says this about me. God says this about the hope, the future, everything. And that's our place of victory. Father, thank you for that. We have you. We have the Holy Spirit that you've put in us. We have your word. You don't leave us defenseless. Indeed, you give us that in which we can be victorious. Father, as we head out, face the things of our days, face the things of our lives, thank you. You give us this whole armor to the end that we might stand, we might be victorious, might move forward, might gain ground we've given up. Thank you for the way you work. Thank you in particular this morning for your word. And thank you that through your word, we can know you. Lord, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul declares towards the end of this chapter, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in song together.